yellow mic anyway, because I'm not a coward, amen?
I think this one was for me.
Oh, okay, but that was a Matthew. But anyway, we had a red one at my church. We had a yellow one, and I finally told my PA, get me a black one. I said, I'm not trying to match my ties. But anyway, I'm here with you. Thank you so much for allowing me to come back to Virginia. I didn't know. My wife was asking me last week, are you going to be able to make it? I said, I want to make it some way. And because the hurricanes were coming, I called with your pastor, said, what's going on? He says, we'll find out. And nothing happened up here, amen. So then I just brought tornadoes from Oklahoma, dropped them off in Richmond, and just landed here. And but anyway, it is a thrill to be here. Thank you, Brother Moore, for the great sermon. And that was truly, truly phenomenal, and I appreciate that. Now I know I'm going to preach next Sunday morning in church, but no, just kidding you. And but no, I do appreciate everything. Good to see my good friend, Brother N. Bowden, over here. If anybody has known me, good night. Since I think your church was the first church I preached in after I got married. I think so. Am I correct on that? My wife and I, we got married, a lady, just letting you know that. My wife and I got married, and we had our honeymoon in Southern California. Then we went up to Lompoc, where Brother M. Bowden pastored, and that was my first meeting in his church after I got married, was in his church. That just hit me right now. And we've known each other for a long time. He knew me when I didn't have gray hair. He knew me when no wrinkles and everything else was working just fine. Amen. Now, the gray hairs. Somebody said, man, you got a lot of gray since I pastored. Yeah, it's you. But anyway, but no, I am thrilled to be here. Thank you so much. I'm getting a little bit of feedback there. I don't know what it is back there. And my church, I tell people we're a blue-collar, multicultural church. As much as you can get multicultural, that's what we are. We've got... Oh, good night. Scores of nationalities in my church. And on my platform, I've got two American Indians sitting on my platform. My assistant pastor sits over here. He's a Seminole Indian. Then his nephew is my song leader. He's an Indian. So I don't say anything about the Indians. Amen? Not working right here. I'll send my Indians over here if you don't get that right. But anyway... And so it is great. It is great having them. So I get here, get this now, and I see Seminole Trail. I think, man, I can't get away from these people. So I texted my assistant pastor, said, I can't get away from you guys. I go, you guys are everywhere. And so I can't tell you everything he texted me because it's on my phone. And my phone's off, but it's just his remark back was pretty good. But it's good to be here. A lot has changed since the last time I was here. All your kids are married now. You got some extra grandkids now. I'm a pastor now. You're a little bit more grayer now, a little bit bigger now, and so am I. And so it just, a lot of things have happened since I was here. Have you lost weight? 2 pounds, amen. How many times have you lost those 2 pounds is what I'm trying to figure out. But anyway, you multiply the 2 pounds up, he's lost probably about 20 pounds. But anyway, but he keeps on finding them. But anyway, then we went out to eat. Brother Dave was there, and he's just letting you know, he was supposed to be on a diet. Then I got in just a little bit late. My flight didn't get in early enough. And so the pastor said, he goes, well, he says, y'all want dessert. Brother David is like the average believer. Brother Moore and the pastor's going to get dessert. He says, nah. He says, I'm not going to do it. And pastor said, no, why don't you go ahead? No, I can't do it. He got dessert. But anyway, and so he blew his diet tonight. And I am glad to be here. Thank you so much for allowing me to come preach and be back here again. It is a joy to be here. And truly, everything is going well. As people say, what's the difference in pastoring? I guess the difference to me is I get to see my fruit. And I enjoy that. As an evangelist, Brother Moore and I were talking, as an evangelist, you don't get to see your fruit. As an evangelist, you have to truly believe in the judgment seat. As a pastor, I'm watching people that I lead to Christ grow in the Lord. That is exciting. God is doing a wonderful work. But you come to my church, you see people with red hair, tattoos. I mean, just saved out of a life of sin and putting their life back together. And if you don't like that type of church, don't come visit me, because they just keep on getting saved. And I love watching them grow in the Lord. I have one young lady, Sequanta's her name. She's got a little girl. She comes to, when I first came, she got saved, and she's been going soul winning every week. Now involved in a bringing children to church. Just, I could go through just people that have been getting saved, and they're starting to grow, and that's exciting as a pastor to see that. And let me just tell you this, you'll enjoy the Christian life, as you should, until you become a soul winner. The whole purpose of why we do all of this is so we can go out and reach the lost for Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon on soul winning, but somewhere, I just asked the church this tonight, when's the last time you told anybody about the gospel? Amen, preacher. You say we're in a small area. You're not far from up the road there. You can go knock on some doors up the road here and tell people how to go to heaven. Well, that was popular. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Is this thing messing up on me? Is he going to come around and fix it? I'm just watching sinners walk down the aisle right here, and so I'm just enjoying watching a sinner walk down the aisle. Y'all know this, but anyway, first time I've ever seen a PA guy walk down the aisle. Amen? There you go. Praise God on that one right there. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Once you have found it, let's all stand. As you read the Word of God, Brother Moore and I did not talk about what we're going to preach at all. Am I correct on that? Not at all. I don't know that the Lord could have put two sermons together to continue on where he's coming from. But I want to help you tonight. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the scripture says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Let me stop right there and say this. If that's the only line you could get down tonight in your life, you'll have victory. There is nothing good in this flesh. Let me say it one more time. There's nothing good in this flesh. You say, "Well, I'm good looking." There's nothing good in this flesh. This flesh is corrupt. I used to pick up dead bodies. You find out how quick and how corrupt this flesh is when a body dies. But he says, "My flesh dwelt no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Tonight, I know this sermon is for everybody, because everybody's a sinner. If you're a sinner tonight, would you raise your hand? Just want to make sure everybody has their hand. If not, I want to see who's Jesus Christ in here. Everybody's a sinner. And that means if everybody's a sinner, everybody fights temptation. Everybody. You say, "You mean preachers fight temptation?" Absolutely. And any preacher that tells you they don't, they're a liar. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, temptation's battleground. Temptation's battleground. Father, tonight let me help your people. Lord, you've already blessed us with a good truth from thy word, a life-changing truth that can help us. Now, Lord, as I close out the service tonight, Lord, I pray that we could go home and piece the two sermons together as I believe your Holy Spirit has divinely done so already. And I'm asking thee tonight, dear God, to do something in our hearts. May we walk out of here. May victory begin to happen in the lives of several believers tonight because of what we're about ready to hear. Use me, Holy Ghost of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Brother Donnelly, I just can't seem to conquer. Fill in the blank with whatever it is you can't conquer. Time and time again, I have people come to me, Brother Donnelly, can you help me? I can't seem to conquer whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about. You've tried to conquer that besetting sin that's an annoyance to you, only to find yourself failing time and time again. Has anybody ever found themselves in those shoes right there? My hand is raised. It's annoying. The Apostle Paul, he goes through his battle that he was having inside of himself. He says, I know what the will of God is for my life. And he says, I want to do God's will. And he says, I find myself not doing God's will. He says, there's things I know I should not do. And he says, and I don't want to do them. He says, and then I find myself doing the very things I detest, the very things I hate. He says, I find myself doing that. And he gets to the point where he's almost discouraged. Where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was at a point in his life where he says, I can't find the victory I need. You know what I'm talking about. We were all honest and took off the little facade that we put on when we come to church. We would have inside of us, we would know exactly what would be exposed, that very thing you don't want everybody to find out about you, that thing that you're hiding in the secret closet of your heart, God already knows about it, and you know about it, and you're allowing it, and the devil is using it to drive down your confidence in Jesus Christ, and it's no wonder you come crawling in and think, man, God could never use me. Why? Because you're trying to fight that temptation. But Paul pointed out where the battleground is. He says, but I see, in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, notice, warring against the law of my what? Mind. He said, believer, the battle that you're fighting tonight is right up here. The battle we fight tonight goes on between these two ears. The temptation we fight is going on right up here. That's why Paul said, he said, casting down what? Imaginations. Because this mind just starts to imagine things, that and imaginations are images that aren't even true. But because we've been exposed to something we should have never been exposed of, the mind takes the seed that we've been exposed to, listen to me, and it produces images in our mind that causes us to lust after things we should not lust, and we find ourselves just being destroyed because of what goes on inside of our mind.
You see, the mind is where you fight sin. Because the flesh can only do what the mind has permitted it to do. When I raise this arm, my mind has already told me to raise this arm. When the alarm clock goes off, whether I hit that snooze button or not is all determined up here. I'm tired. No, your mind's telling you you're tired. Somebody say amen on that one right there. That 5 minutes of extra sleep is not going to make you feel that much better. Somebody can say amen right there. It's just that your mind is keeping you in bed to keep you away from walking with God and having a time with God in the Word of God and in prayer, just so that your mind can say, see, you feel so much better. No, you don't. Therefore, every sin which the believer commits is first imagined in my mind. If I can control what goes on up here, listen to me, I can then have victory over the sin that does so easily besets me. You say, preacher, then how do I control this mind? Preacher, I don't want to end up where the Apostle Paul was, and I find myself there, preacher. How do I control this battle going on in my mind? Let me give you several thoughts, and then we'll go home. If I was in Oklahoma, we'd go home and have Brahms ice cream. That's the best ice cream in all the world you've ever had. You got to come to Oklahoma to get some, but it is great. You say, how do I control my mind? Number one, protect what feeds your mind. Protect what feeds your mind. Listen, you cannot imagine something that you don't know anything about. You see, that's why, teenager, listen to me. That's why mom and dad say, no, don't look at that. Don't look at that. Why? Trying to protect your mind. Some of you teenagers, mom and dad are trying to keep you from having to fight the same battles that they faced because they were exposed to something they shouldn't have been exposed to, but you think you're so smart because you plucked a hair off your chin. Come on now. You've got the whole world under control, yet you don't even have a high school diploma yet. You see, what feeds this mind, what I see and what I hear, listen to me, is exactly where this mind gets its information from. Let me just stop right here and say this. That's why I don't believe children need a telephone. I don't care if it's a smartphone, dumb phone, or an idiot phone. They don't need a telephone. Amen, preacher. Because your children are smarter than you, mom and dad, and they know how to get around. Your children are growing up with technology, and you think, oh, I've got it all under control. What you don't know is they have that ghost account that they're hiding from you. You think it's Facebook. Teenagers don't use Facebook anymore. Come on now. They get their own phone numbers through different apps, and I'm not going to say them just in case somebody doesn't know about it. You want to know, you can come ask me later on. They can get a private phone number that mom and dad don't know about, and some of your moms and dads, I trust my kid. That's your first mistake. You got to protect what feeds your mind. Why do you think this preacher gets up Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and says, ladies and gentlemen, let's not do this? Why? He's trying to protect you from feeding the mind. If you control what your eyes see, you have a greater opportunity of overcoming temptation. Let me illustrate. When we lived in Texas, I came home one day, and I think I may have told this story here. I came home from work one day, and my wife had this cupcake on our counter. It was what you called a grasshopper mint cupcake. Oh. The frosting was stacked this high. That's awesome. It had an Andes mint stuck inside. That's even more awesome, even though that's not good grammar. She says, honey, do you want this? Do I want that? Chocolate cupcake, that mint flavored, that mint chocolate mint flavored frosting and with an Andes mint. I chomped down on that. Oh. It was heaven. I said, honey, where did you get it? She goes, oh, you pass up the shop every day when you come home from work. I said, where? She told me. I'd never seen that shop before, ever. Now, every time I'm driving home from work, I'm looking at that thing. I mean, I could care less. It's a $5 cupcake. Why? If she would have never told me about it, I'm not calling her the devil, so don't you dare say I'm saying that. If she'd have never told me about it, I would have never have been tempted to have another cupcake. But listen to me, that's exactly what the devil does. He just gets you just a taste, a lick of sin, and he says, oh, it's so good. He said, well, it's right over there, and every time you pass it up, let me tell you something you better be careful about, what you're feeding your mind, because once you feed it, once you open it up, hey, it's now going to go back there time and time again. How do I stay in control of my mind? I said, one, protect what feeds your mind. Number two, avoid idle time alone. Romans chapter 7 is that battle that's going on inside the Apostle Paul in that private time. It's that, you know what I'm talking about. Listen, teenagers don't do wrong in front of mom and dad. Isn't that right? They're not going to shake their head yes or no. Mom and dad's watching right now. Isn't that right? Thank you. No. They do when mom and dad aren't watching. They're going around. They're going behind mom and dad's back. Why? Because they're getting alone. Listen to me. Mom and dad, hey, sir, when you're alone, you better watch out. Isn't temptation the greatest when you're all alone? Because you have that thought inside of your head. No one will ever find out. Let me help you out. They will find out. You say, but preacher, I've run from it this long. It's never caught up. Let me help you out. Eventually, sin will outrun you. Sin is patient. And it'll just keep on staying in your footsteps. And you might be a step ahead and gotten away with it. Let me tell you something. You better watch that time alone. Hey, because it's that time alone where the devil begins to come inside and begins to feed the imaginations. And that old wicked heart inside of you begins to say, you know what? Nobody's ever going to find out. Let me ask you a question. If I went to the cache of your computer or smartphone and pulled it up, what would we find? Ma'am, you may have learned how to delete your conversations, but you can't delete them from here, and you can't delete them from here. Sir, you may have found that way around so that your wife can't find out, but it's eating you up on the inside. And you know what I have found? I don't care if you're 80 years of age or 90 years of age, you still fight sin. preacher, how do I control my mind? I said, one, protect what feeds your mind. Number two, avoid idle time alone. Number three, submit your mind to God. Submit your mind to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the what? The devil, and he will what? Flee from you. You say, preacher, what do you mean by submitting my mind to God? Let me illustrate if I can. I was out in Texas. I was walking my dogs early one morning. After I'm done praying, I always go take a walk and pray. My dogs are always right next to me. I'm glad they can't speak English, because then you'll know what I'm praying. I always walk my dogs without a leash. I had two dogs at the time, down to one right now. We had Crimsy on the left, they had Tidy on the right, Roll Tide. You'll figure that one out later on. It was an early morning. I'm taking a walk and just by myself, me and the dogs, and around the corner comes this seasoned saint. You like how I say that? That's politically correct for old. This lady comes around with this little rat. It was a dog about this big. They call it a chihuahua. That chihuahua saw my Rottweilers. And it's turning. Yep, 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 yep. Yep, 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 yep. That old chihuahua's like, let me at you, let me at you. My Rottweilers had already tied a napkin around their neck. They'd already said grace, waiting for a chihuahua to go right down their throat. That chihuahua's yanking on that leash with that dear lady, and all of a sudden, the leash slipped out of her hand. My dogs are off leash. That chihuahua started running straight for my Rottweilers. My Rottweiler's like, this is going to be great. That poor little lady, she began, oh, my dog's going to die. My dog's going to die. I gave my dogs the command to sit and stay. I got between my dogs and the rat. I mean, one bite and Taco Bell's gone. No more chihuahua. Keeping that dog away from my dogs. You say, what does that have to do? Listen to me. They were submitting their mind to the owner, because they had the power not to do that. They were not on a leash. I could not hold two dogs at one time. That chihuahua was about ready to face death. But they submitted to the owner. You say, how do I submit my mind? Listen to me. If you're going to overcome temptation, you have got to read God's word every day. Every day. You say, Brother Dominic, but I don't understand. Listen, I don't know why God put some of the things in Chronicles that he put in there. I mean, I really don't. Why so-and-so begat so-and-so, I could care less. It's reading it, it's like, God, can you not give these guys some regular names? When God goes through all the things, sometimes, but you say, but why do you read it? Because I'm submitting my mind to God. I'm telling my flesh, no, you're going to sit here and you're going to listen to God speak through his word right now. You may not understand it, but it's training your mind to listen to God. Let me illustrate. I truly believe that the reason why we can't overcome sin, we're not reading the Bible every day. Let me just prove my point. Be honest now, because you'll be surprised at how many hands come up. Ready? How many of you have missed at least one day in the past year reading your Bible? Be honest. Raise your hand. Listen to me. And that's why sin conquers us. We've not submitted our mind to God every day. And when you don't submit your mind to God, you're allowing your flesh to be under control and let it control you, and you're open to the temptation. You got to every morning say, okay, mind, stop. Stop. But every pastor in America, right around New Year's Day, hands out a Bible reading schedule for you to just to read through the Bible one time in a year. I don't know if your pastor does that or not, but nearly every pastor does. You know what I would rather you do? Listen to me. I just want you to start reading some Bible every day. If you don't get through three chapters a day, that's fine. Just read some Bible. Start submitting your mind to God every day. Because most of the time when we read three chapters a day, it's like our Baptist penance. Well, I got to get this done. So I'm spiritual for today. Instead of sitting down and saying, I've got to let this time be that time where I submit my mind to God and tell the flesh, flesh, you are not going to control me today. God is. When people come into my office, when I was the president of a Bible college and now there's a pastor, when people come to me and they say, Brother Domley, I'm having problems with this. My very first question is always, are you reading your Bible every day? And preacher, I've yet to have anybody say yes. You say, I'm busy. Oh, okay. Then go ahead and keep on living the defeated life. And go ahead and let your flesh control and be defeated as a believer and feel like I'm nothing. But I'm telling you, hey, waking up 15 minutes earlier just to submit your mind to God in the Word of God, hey, it's worth it. I get up every day of my life at 4:30 in the morning. Do you think I roll out of bed? Say, oh, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Oh, we're going to rejoice. Oh, yes, going to be glad in it. No. I'm rolling out of bed, stumbling over to the coffee pot and pouring in some Starbucks, not Dunkin' Donuts. Because I want coffee. And I stumble over to the desk and I open the Bible and I begin to read. And I'll be honest with you, for the first few minutes, I'm not getting anything because my mind's waking up. But what's happening is my mind is submitting to God. How to control my mind. Protect what feeds your mind. Avoid idle time alone. Submit your mind to God. Fourth, yield to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the what? Flesh. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you worded this prayer to the Holy Spirit of God? Holy Spirit, I yield myself, my whole being to you. You cannot walk in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. Well, but you know, Holy Spirit fullness is for the preacher. No, it's for the believer. several times throughout your day, you need to go to God and say, God, I yield myself to thee, Holy Spirit of God. I need you to control my mind, my thoughts, my actions. Oh, I yield myself to thee. Statement number five. Ask God for help to overcome your weakness. Ask God for help to overcome your weakness. 1 John 2:1, and if any man sin, we have an what? Advocate with the Father, who? Jesus Christ the righteous. Who did Paul say was the answer to this? He said, I thank God through who? Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the advocate that goes to God and says, God, help him. Sir, the next time you, before, when you start getting tempted to look at pornography, why don't you say to Jesus, Jesus, I need some help right now. Because my flesh, and you just be honest with God. Stop trying to deceive God. Man, the next time you want to mouth off to your husband because he's acting like an idiot, why don't you just tell God, God, I just want to tell my husband what I really think. Can you help me? You know what prayer we pray every day? Dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Help me to live for you today. Amen. And God sits up there and says, what's that? I said, if you confess your sins. He says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. I just want you to confess it. Tell me what you have done. When I go soul winning, one of the verses I use is Revelation 21:8. I say, Revelation 21:8, God gives us a list of who's going to end up in hell. If you're in this list, we got to get you out of it. I go through the whole list and I read the whole verse and say, do you see yourself in there? And they kind of, well, you know. And I said, okay, let's just go down to one I know everybody falls into, all liars. I said, how many lies does it take to be a liar? One. Then I ask them this question. Then as a liar, where are you headed? You'd be surprised how hard it is for people to say, I'm going to hell. But if I can't get them to admit that, they are not going to get saved. And if I can't get the believer, listen to me, to admit the sin to God by name, I cannot get you to overcome your sin. You know why we don't want to admit it to God? Because we have built ourselves, we're a legend in our own mind. And we don't want to pop the bubble of how good we think we are. When's the last time you said to God, God? Okay, a few minutes ago, we just had an altar call. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. Let me ask you a question. Did you just skirt around what the Holy Spirit spoke to you about? Or did you come bluntly to God and say, God, I have a problem here? We're so used to living a lie that we live a lie with God. Then we wonder why we have no freedom. And the reason why is we can't even admit to God what we're doing, yet God says that's the answer. Preacher, how do I get control of my mind? Number six, get accountability help. Get accountability help. There's two types of accountability I want you to have. First, I want you to have a personal accountability. Say, what are you talking about? I think I got one in here, somewhere in here. I did. Oh, here it is, right here. Get yourself a piece of paper. Write down numbers 1 through 31 for every month. However many days. We're in the month of what, September? So 30 days. Every time you conquer your sin that day, you circle that number. Every time you don't circle it. You'll be amazed how one piece of paper begins to convict you about what you're really not doing. Because the devil does one thing. If you're doing pretty decent, listen to me. He'll say, we beat ourselves up over the one time that we messed up. If you have this piece of paper, say, man, you know what? I've messed up once out of 8 days. That's not as bad as the devil's saying. That can be an encouragement, but it also can be a point of conviction because many of us don't even realize how long it's been since we've conquered our sin. Second type of accountability help is you go to somebody who's spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Let me tell you something. Don't go to an unspiritual person and ask them to help you with accountability. You go to a spiritual person. You say, what's spiritual? Go to Galatians 5. You'll figure it out. Because when you go to the preacher and say, preacher, I got a problem. Can you help me? I need you to hold me accountable. Tonight on the way to church, I called up one of my church members, left a message. How you doing? How you doing? A week ago, one of our new converts that got saved, he's trying to conquer alcohol, and he was doing good and fell off the wagon for one night, called me up, said, Brother Domley, I messed up. Messed up. I said, okay, let's start all over again. Let's keep it going. It's okay. You're admitting it. You know you did wrong. I said, let's go again. I'm not beating him over the head, you idiot. We want the fire of God to fall. But it will never fall on a dirty soul. We never deserve the fire of God. So get over that. For some of you've fought that sin, whatever it is, long enough. Time tonight you come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, here's my problem. I'd advise you just to pray alone with God. Everybody else doesn't need to know what your problem is. Go to God at this altar and say, God, I'm having a problem with, and you tell God exactly what you're having a problem with. And start that journey. Read your Bible every day. Go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Go to soul winning. Get some accountability. You'll start that journey to seeing victory. And as that victory begins to happen, the fire of God will begin to fall. And when you see the fire begin to stop, you better back up and say, what is it that's keeping it? Father, tonight, Lord, all I want to do is help your people. And I know this is something that every one of us, I include myself, we all fight temptation. God, sadly, I'm afraid we all fail much too often, more than we should. We don't have to. You gave us the answer in Romans 7 that you're the answer. You're it. God, may we be honest with you tonight. May we get some things right in our life tonight to start that journey to conquer that sin that doth so easily beset us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ask the pianist to come get ready to play. Everyone's standing, no one looking around.